So we are on session number 3 of this journey that we're taking together. Let me take you back for those of you who maybe have missed a week or two, or maybe again, if you're a first-time guest with us here today, you wouldn't know this. But at the very beginning of the year, we do this every year. We begin to pray and say, God, how do we start this new year? And some of you have New Year's resolutions. I had 5. I wrote them down, and I'm doing pretty good with them, quite frankly. Right now, I'm sticking to them. It's pretty good. We get at the end of January, and I'm still doing my resolution, so that's a good thing. And you may argue whether they're good or they're bad. I think if you prayerfully consider what you're supposed to do, they're good if you follow them and God's leading you to do them. But we also do that for the church. And so we ask this question, God, how do you want to use your church for your honor, for your glory in this new year? What do you want to do in our lives that will set us apart and make us everything that you want Wildwood to be? So that's where we are right now. We've taken those prayers and felt like that we've heard from the Lord in using the word grow as an outline for spiritual growth. And this is what we've talked about every week so far this year. We've talked about how God's desire for our lives is to become more like Jesus Christ. And we've set that, and that sounds obvious, and some of you are like, well, yeah, you didn't know that before you prayed. Well, we did, but some would argue that the ultimate goal for a believer is to get to heaven, right? Once you're saved, you're good. You're in good shape. And that's true. I wouldn't argue that, but that's not the ultimate goal that God has for a believer. The ultimate goal that God has for a believer is to become like his son. And so we've outlined this. We've seen it each and every week in scripture about how God's doing this work in the hearts and the lives of those who place their faith and trust in him. And so our ultimate goal is to grow, to become more like Jesus. That's where we got the word grow. Week number 1, we used the letter G as an identification of how God wants us to give generously. Right? And not just of our money, but of our time and of our talent and of our whole self. Week number 2, we talked about redemptive restoration, how God wants us to restore other people gently by the grace that we've been restored in him as well. So that's our ultimate goal. This week, we're going to talk about owning oneness in Christ. How God's desire for every single believer is to be one with him and one with one another. So much so that Jesus actually prays that for the future church. Tell me if this sounds familiar to you. Division will always create destruction. I mean, it just always causes a lot of carnage, right? So tell me if this scene is familiar to you. I got 3 in my back seat, and there's not much room back there, so it's already crowded with 3 being there. So I've learned the routine. I've got to draw the imaginary lines to keep them separated, and I've got to warn the 3, you can't cross over that line and invade someone else's space. And you certainly cannot touch one another until we get to where we're going, right? Don't you dare do that. There's these imaginary lines, and you're not to cross that line. And I no sooner get out of the driveway or the parking lot until I hear somebody say, "He's touching me. He crossed the line." And the other person says, "No, I didn't." The third person yells up, "You guys are so immature. Stop doing that," which immediately invites the other 2 to cross over their line and their space and start bothering them, identifying some of that immature activity, right? Does that sound familiar to you? Would you do me a favor? Would you pray for Pastor Steve and Pastor Terry and Pastor David when we're going out on visitation, that they may be brought together as one? I just don't like that kind of a start to our visitation time. Now, in all honesty, they are great with one another. I want to qualify this. I don't always correct my attempts at humor, but those 3 guys get along famously well. If there is any division among them, I would not be aware of that. They are loving and kind, and I love how they lead in unity. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bible today, I hope you do, turn to John chapter 17. with me, because we're going to read again something that Jesus says right before he's actually betrayed by Judas. He's led by the Roman soldiers are led by the religious leaders of that day, people that are supposed to be for him but apparently are against him. They lead the Roman soldiers to him for him to be taken captive. And we find Jesus in that moment just before he's taken in a time of prayer. So in chapter 17, the very beginning of that chapter, Jesus prays for himself. He thanks God for the redemptive work that the Father is doing through the Son. He's grateful for that opportunity to be used in that capacity. That's a powerful prayer. And then Jesus prays for his current followers and believers. Some argue that it's specifically for the apostles. It really doesn't matter whether that's true or not. He's praying for people who are following him in the present. And then, amazingly, the third part of this powerful prayer that Jesus is praying is for us. 2,000 years before we ever existed, Jesus is praying for those who will follow him, who will be used as light and salt in the world that God's created for them to be used in that capacity in. I love this, the power of this prayer and the way that Jesus prays it. So I'm going to ask you to do something with me this morning. Before we read verses 20 through 23, will you do this for me? Would you consider if God is calling you to be an answer to Jesus' prayer this morning? Is God calling you as an individual to be an answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed for you 2,000 years before you ever existed? Because my prayer all week has been that you will be an answer to his prayer. And if you will be an answer to his prayer, then we will be an answer to his prayer as well as a church. Let's read together John 17, verses 20 through 23. Jesus is praying here, and he says, "My prayer is not for them alone," again, about the disciples and the followers of that day. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are, I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Four verses of one of the most powerful prayers that Jesus ever communicates to the Father is for you. He's praying that you may be one with him, just as he is one with the Father, in order that you may be one with others as well. Unity identifies the power of Christ in a believer's life. When we're unified with one another, the only way that that happens in the crazy, chaotic world that we live in today is through the power of Jesus, because he is a unifying entity in the heart of a believer's life. Now, the interesting thing is there's lots of division in the church today. I mean, I read about it almost every day, how there's strife and how there's friction and how there's division among the body of believers in Jesus Christ. And Jesus prays that there not be, that that wouldn't exist in his church. But honestly, we know that it does. Maybe Wildwood is called to be set apart and be different. Maybe, just maybe, Wildwood, when they hear this prayer that Jesus prays, they not only take it to heart, they put it into action. And they say, "Lord, I don't want to be part of the division that we see in your church today among the body of believers. I don't want to be part of the disunity. I don't want to be part of that. I want to be part of what you prayed for me and for our church, that we may be one with you and one with one another. And the only way that we're going to be able to accomplish that is through your power and grace and mercy and love in our hearts that's so pronounced that we can't help but love the people that you love as well. I think that's what Jesus is calling us to do this morning. And the thing is, if we do that, do you realize how different we will look from so many other places, including churches? Right? It's so odd to see in our society today that people will say, is that real? I mean, do you really love one another? And if you really love one another, why aren't we acting more like that? What do you have that we don't have? And here's what we can answer. We can say, Jesus prayed this for us so that we may be one with him and one with one another. We take that stuff seriously here at Wildwood. I love that thought. So here's what I've done. I've taken that passage and I've said, you know what? There are many ones, O-N-E-S, ones that I see in this passage. And I could have kept going. I limited it to six because of the time that we have together today. But as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you're not only calling us to be one, Lord, you're actually identifying one thing in our life that you're calling us to focus on and to see today. And there are several ones. Just stay mindful of these ones. The first one is, notice this, who Jesus prays to. There is one Father in heaven, right? And that Father in heaven, Jesus is showing us what it means to be one with our Creator. How does he do that? How is Jesus identifying for you and I today that oneness with the Father? By praying to him. Right? In just before he's about to face one of the most challenging times, maybe the most challenging time anyone that has ever existed has ever faced. You know what he's doing? He's praying to his Father. Right? He is saying, I need to make sure I'm doing everything that you want me to do because this is about to get very ugly for me. And I want to make sure I am step by step in line with what you want for me to do. And so he's praying that he be one with the Father. And because he knows that he's one with the Father, he says, hey, all those that I'm leading, will you make them one with you as well? His desire is for you to walk in the unity that he now knows with his heavenly Father through our relationship with him. He's saying this can be done as long as they stay close to me, they're going to be close to you, Father. May they be one with us, just as I am one with you and you are one with me, so that others may see their oneness and own it for themselves, so that they too may be one with one another. It is a powerful prayer. And Jesus is the perfect example of how he expects us to live in that oneness. Jesus says earlier in the book of John, it's in John 6:38, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So Jesus identifies the fact, hey, you know, if it was left up to me, this is interesting because Jesus is God and God is Jesus, and this is hard to differentiate. But Jesus is actually acquiescing to the authority of the Heavenly Father. And he's saying, I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm doing what the Father is directing me to do with my life. I am staying step by step in step with the Father's will. That's what he says in John 6:38. And Philip is actually questioning if Jesus isn't offering everything that they need to offer in order that they might believe, the current day believers of that time, his disciples. Philip says, you know what? If you would just show us the Father, then we could believe. And this is how Jesus responds in John 14:10. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Can you believe this? Jesus is being moved by the power of the Father in his life in the exact same way that Jesus says you and I can be moved by the power of Christ in our lives. Jesus is saying, watch me. I'm doing what God is having me to do, what the Father is having me to do, just as I want you to do what I'm having you to do. You've got the Father, you've got the Son, and you've got you. And when we keep this flow going, you're going to honor the Father with the glory that he's deserving of, because he's going to lead you to do amazing, quite frankly, unnatural and unconventional things by his power. So we need to keep this flow of obedience and surrender and submission to what the Father wants over our own wants and wishes so that he's honored and glorified by our lives. That's the ultimate goal that God has for us to own this oneness by. And this oneness or this unity, it's frequently communicated in Scripture. The Father talks about it throughout the Old Testament. Jesus talks about it with his followers throughout the New Testament. And it's carried over to God's desire for his church in the world that we live in today. And yet, as we've already stated, so many churches are divided today. They don't walk in unity. They don't walk in oneness at all. And it's a travesty based upon what Jesus is praying for them. So how do we do that? I mean, how do we as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ, how do we honor God with this oneness that he's calling us to? That's our second one. There is one focus on this earth that the world may see that God sent his son to save them. That is our primary goal, right? I do have people ask me from time to time, when are we going to get off this bandwagon of evangelism and get on this bandwagon of other things happening in the church? And the answer is never, as long as I'm here. As long as the Lord leads me to lead his church, unless he says otherwise, we're going to focus on saving other people. That is our primary goal. That's our primary focus in this life. Do you know the easiest way for you to grow to become more like Jesus Christ is by being an example of him to others? It is the easiest way that we grow spiritually is by focusing more on others than we do ourselves. And so we live the way that God would have us to live, not just for our own personal benefit, because God's going to bless us and reward us and grant us his favor, not primarily because of that, so that others may see the Christ that lives in us. Right? That's exactly what Jesus prays. Jesus says, may they, which is us, also be in us, which is them, so that the world may believe that you, the Father, has sent me, Jesus. That's what he's praying. Your focus while you're here on this earth, my focus while I'm here on this earth, is that others may believe that Jesus came to save them from their sins. That's why we're here. That's the primary goal. And the only way that that happens is our third one. There is one faith and only one faith that saves. Belief in Jesus as Savior not only saves us, but it leads us to living a life of purpose. Again, this is just so amazing to me. Because I think it's commonly believed that once you're saved, you're good. Let's move on. I know churches that focus on that, and I'm not bad-mouthing anybody. If God is leading them to be centrally focused on salvation only, I think that's great. But based outside of the fact that I said earlier that that's always going to be our goal, evangelism, the way that we do evangelism helps us grow spiritually as well. And so what we identify is the moment that we get saved, we become a communicator of salvation to others. And that God's ultimate goal for you and I is not only to just step back and wait till we get to heaven, but we then begin a journey of becoming more like Christ, focusing on the things that Christ focused on, and that is the salvation of the people in this world who he's died for. That's his ultimate goal. So as we grow in our faith, and we grow to become more like him, we actually grow in sharing him with others. And I think that that is done best when we lay down our personal preferences for his perfect priorities in our life. I think that's the submission and the surrender that we're called to. There are certain things that I like more than you like. There are certain things that you like more than others like. But rather than focus on our likes and our wants and our desires, we take those things to the Lord and we say, what do you want from your church? What do you want from my life individually? How can I honor and glorify you best? Because your ways are far above my ways. Your thoughts are far above my thoughts. So I want what you want rather than what I want. When you arrive at that place and you mean it, you're willing to surrender your own personal preferences for his perfect priorities, God will do amazing work in your life. That's really all he needs to say, watch this. You're going to want things that you never thought you'd ever wanted before. You may never have thought that you're going to lead a Bible study. Not you, right? That's for other people. No, it's you. You never thought that you were going to serve in one of the ministries in the church. You thought showing up was a good thing. No, I want you to serve me in my church. You never thought that you were going to champion a ministry in the church, maybe a ministry for women, a ministry for men, maybe a ministry for missions, maybe a ministry for caregiving, maybe for widows, orphans. You never pictured yourself doing that, but as you allow yourself to set aside your own personal wants and desires, God moves his in and says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to lead. Now watch, through my power, it's going to be amazing as we do this together. So that's what basically Paul is urging us to do as well. In fact, let me use this as an illustration because I just thought of this. If you follow sports at all, and you watch ESPN, you may not be a fan of basketball, but I saw the worst example of division among a team today that I've seen in a long time, and it was with the Chicago Bulls. So the Chicago Bulls have two leaders, and they go public about their disappointment about the way the rest of the team is playing and not trying hard enough. They go public with that. And so then one of the people that are on the team, who probably wants to be the leader, he starts publicly criticizing the leaders who came out public against them, right? So you've got this crazy division. So here's the question that I would ask. Who wants to play for the Chicago Bulls now that all that's happening? Nobody. Do you know why? Because division leads to losing. Division is not a winning component for any team that's supposed to work together. You have to work well together to win. And so division is an obvious problem when it comes to desiring to win. No one wants to be a member of the Chicago Bulls right now. So that's why I think Paul leads us to say, you have to live a life differently than what would be commonplace in the world that you live in today. Here's where he says that in Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, what he's saying is I'm submitting and surrendering my life to his will. I am his slave, is what Paul's basically saying there. Then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, who's he saying this to? A church. He's saying this to the church in Ephesus. Be completely humble and gentle. Notice the word completely. Don't be a little humble. Don't be a little gentle. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are many, but he is one. And rather than focusing on our wants and wishes, we focus on his. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. What does that communicate to us today? We have to make every effort because it's easily lost. It's easily forfeited. It's easily surrendered when we focus on our wants and wishes over someone else's, especially God's. And he's praying that we would understand this and live this out in our church today. I really think that it's evident in the church. Division and unity is more evident in the church than any other place. How many of you, show of hands, how many of you have experienced a church split in your lifetime? I have. Have you? How many of you? Look, it is one of the most painful things that you will ever go through in this life. I'm telling you, anyone that raised their hand, you know this. I know people today that refuse to return to church because of church splits. And when you go through that, the reason that it's so painful is it is absolutely contrary to the will of God for his people. It is taking this prayer that Jesus just prayed and slapping him in the face, saying, forget that. I'm unhappy with the people that I'm surrounded with. It is never the will of God for the body of Christ to be divided. It is always the will of God for the body of Christ to be united and one with him and one with one another. That's why Jesus prays this. That's why we have to see through our differences so that we can see what he's brought us together to be under the banner of his love and to promote his goodness and his love to those that he's leading us to share that with. Here's the picture that I have in my head. Have you ever seen, like I've watched shows in movies where there's this like priceless heirloom. I don't know that I've ever seen one personally, but there's maybe a piece of jewelry or this heirloom and it's placed in this like glass box. I don't know why they're glass. I guess maybe because it keeps it less dusty or something. Somehow hermetically sealed, but they're in a glass box. And so people can come and view it and they set it in the middle of the room. And I'm sure cameras are rolling constantly, keeping an eye on it, right? And so when visitation time ends, you know what happens? All the alarms kick in. Like they've got every known alarm to man to protect that heirloom so that it not be taken from its rightful place. So you've got alarms that it's setting on. You've got laser lights that are blasting passes. If anything gets broken in the continuity of these alarms, these bells and whistles go off like crazy. Someone's taking this. Someone's taking this. I think that's what Paul is saying to us today in Jesus as well in this message. He's saying you can't let unity be stolen from my people. You cannot let this happen, Wildwood. This is my desire, is for us to be one with one another, just as Jesus is one with the Father, so that Jesus will be made known to those who we encounter in our daily walks. That's exactly what he's saying. You have to make every effort to keep that unity. And part of the problem is we mistake people with being the enemy. People are not our enemy. In fact, this leads us to our fourth one this morning. There is one foe that we have in this life. Our one true enemy is Satan, right? We sometimes use the word enemy flippantly. I do that from time to time, right? We kind of use it the way that we use the word love, just for a loss of a better word. For example, I've said this many times to you. It's not right for me to say that I love ice cream and then say I love my wife. I certainly do not love ice cream the same way that I love my wife. Unless it's like the double Dutch chunky chocolate. Because I really love double Dutch chocolate chunky ice cream. But in all honesty, I still don't love that kind of ice cream as much as I love my wife, right? And that's the truth. I really don't. Well, we do the same thing with the word enemy. We take the word enemy and we say, well, enemy is anyone who stands in my way of getting what I want. But that's not true. What a classic example next week, right? You know what's happening next Sunday? It's the Super Bowl. And who's our enemy? The Patriots, yeah. Unless you're a Patriots fan. And for those of you that are Patriots fans, right, it's the Atlanta Falcons, right? But the truth is, at the end of that game, you know what they're going to do? They're going to play really hard that whole game. And at the end of that game, they're going to shake hands with one another. And they're going to say, well done, good game, good fight. Some of them will kneel down. You'd seldom see this on TV. But members of both teams, the Falcons and the Patriots, they will come together. They will kneel down and pray on the field together at the end of that game. It happens in almost every NFL football game that two members or members of both teams come together and they pray, right? Here's what I want you to know this morning. You will never shake hands with Satan. Satan will never pray with you. He is your real enemy. Satan's ultimate goal is to destroy you. It's not just to beat you up. He wants to take you out. That's his ultimate goal. And the Bible is identifying that because he is our true enemy, it's not flesh and blood. It's actually the spirit that desires for you to die and spend eternity separate from God. He's our true enemy. And Paul tells us how we can be prepared for the battle that we really face with him in Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul is saying that we should guard ourselves from Satan by girding ourselves with the attributes that we've been given by Christ. Truth, love, salvation. He talks about the righteousness and the faith that we've received through Christ. And he says, keep alert for the devil's divisive schemes that we'll be facing constantly. Satan will never be your friend. He will always be your foe. And God says, you got to know the goal of your foe. He says that in John 10:10, where he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's Satan's only goal for your life, is to wipe you out. But Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Right? That's what we promote. We're not trying to destroy anybody. We're trying to build them up in Jesus Christ. Even when they don't like us, even when they think differently, even when they look differently, even when they act differently. It doesn't matter if they treat you well or they treat you poorly. Jesus says, I loved them. I died on the cross for their sins. Now you can love them too. They don't have to agree with you in order for you to love them. You love them so that they one day may agree with you about me, that I am the Christ, that I am the Savior. So Jesus doesn't even pray that we be removed from them. Do you know that? Jesus specifically says, I want them to be in the middle of this battle with Satan, in the middle of the carnage that's going on, because that they may be saved. He says it in John 17:15. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. I love this passage. Here's why. Jesus is saying, they get it. Don't take them out. Leave them in there, Father. Don't bring them to be with us until it's time for them to be with us. But while they're there, help them to identify who they've placed their faith in, who they've placed their trust in, and the way that we've now empowered them to love others. Let them see Christ in them. That's why I have them there. And when Jesus prays for us to be not of the world, he's saying, just don't focus on the things that everyone else in this world focuses on. Some of you work really, really hard. And I believe you do that for the honor of God. I really do. I think we've chosen to take that passage seriously in Colossians, right? Do everything as unto the Lord, which is a wonderful thing. But honestly, if you're doing it with other motives, if you're doing it with the motive of get, more, here's the truth. You will take none of that with you. You've spent a lifetime of gaining temporary treasures that will not leave with you when you die. And everyone will die. So here's the key. The key is to understand there really is only one way for you to accomplish this, because no one in the world outside of fellow believers, and I pray Wildwood members, identify the real goal without understanding what the one foundation is. There is one foundation to stand on. Jesus is the head of his church, which means Jesus is your head. Jesus is the one that we will follow, not my boss, not that I'm not to obey the rules of work, not that I'm not to honor him as my boss. Certainly I am, but my goal, my ultimate goal is not to please my boss. My ultimate goal is to please my Savior. And I'm going to do that first and foremost in my life by being open to the things that he would have me to do. You see, there's this one foundation. When Peter identifies who Jesus is, Jesus is saying, who do others say I am? And they name some of the prophets. And then Peter says, Jesus says, who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's right. And you know who's telling you that? It's the Holy Spirit that's leading you to say that to me. And he goes on to say in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock, the foundation of Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. What I love about this is that that's the two primary places that Satan wants to destroy. He wants to destroy earth, and he wants to destroy heaven. And Jesus just explained to us, I've given you the keys that Satan can't do that. You hold the keys now. He can't do anything to you that I don't let him do to you. And he can't create any havoc. He can't bind or loose anything that we don't allow him to do together because of the power that I've given you in Jesus Christ. So lead others to me. In order for us to be right with God or right with one another, we must first be right with God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Psalm 18, 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Jesus tells us in John 15, 4, remain in me and I also as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Would Jesus pray that if it was impossible for us not to remain in him? I think not. He's telling us to stay focused on him. And here's the reason for all of this as we wrap things up today. Here's your sixth and final one. There is one finale that lies ahead. Jesus will be the final judge of all. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And this is true for everyone. One day we all will die. And that very next moment, we will face judgment. And we will give an account for what we believed and how we lived. And that is why Wildwood's mission is to lead people to become believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. As I invite Pastor Steve out on stage with me, and as we wrap things up, I want to ask you a question. Anybody know what this is? You may not be able to see it. Do you know what this is? It's a piece of a puzzle. Yeah, it's actually kind of pretty. It looks like foliage. I can't really tell. Do you know why? Because it's a broken piece. It's a broken piece that's disconnected from its other members. And God's desire is for it to be completed by being connected with the pieces that it's supposed to be fit with. So in order for you and I to honor God with our lives, the piece has to be fitted with the other 999 pieces of this puzzle so that it can look like the picture that it is to promote. Right? This picture is only complete when all of the pieces are connected. You and I are to remain connected with one another in unity and in oneness in Christ. And the picture that we will promote will not be this beautiful landscaped picture of this home. It will be the face of Christ. Right? So we're all broken pieces, placed to be connected together with one common cause, Christ. And that's my prayer for you today. So would you stand with me this morning? And let me ask you if you'd be willing to consider this. If we are to be the answer to the prayer that Jesus prays for unity and oneness, what is he leading you to do next? Have you truly placed your faith and trust in him so much so that you've become willing to set your wants and your desires aside and focus on his perfect priorities? Are you willing to say to him, take my life and make it be whatever you want it to be? I am now yours, and you are mine. If you haven't done that, we'd be honored to pray with you if you'd like for us to. Or you can come to this altar and say, I just need to take the next step in doing that, Lord. I really do want to surrender my life to you and be led by you. Maybe you've never acknowledged Jesus in public. And one of the great ways that he has us do that is by baptism. He has us stand up in the baptismal and epitomize or symbolize, I guess, death and new life. And maybe after you've placed your faith and trusted him, you haven't done that. Jesus says it's time to do that today. Will you be obedient to him? Maybe he's calling you to be a member of this church or a member of a fusion class, which is Sunday school here at Wildwood. Maybe he's calling you to be a member of a ministry here. And you need to be sensitive to that. And you're sensitive to that by seeking him for where he would have you to be connected so that your one piece can fulfill the mission and the picture that he's painting of that ministry or that place. I'm going to ask you to respond to him this morning as we sing this last song in a way that is most honoring and most glorifying, to identify the oneness and the unity that you now can have in Christ as he leads you to respond. You respond as we sing this song together.